About 20 years ago, you know, and it's easier to say that now, but 20 years ago, Muffy and I were in New Jersey and been there for a few years. A young man, first name George, came over to the house and wanted to have a discussion about some of my inadequacies. Now, I have plenty of inadequacies. If you need to find out about those, you can go have a conversation with Muffy. She probably knows all of them. Whether she'd share them with you or not, I don't know. I don't think she would. She's pretty good on that. So she gives me more credit than I'm due. But he was going to share some inadequacies, and there are some things that he figured that I should be doing and messages that I should be sharing. And interesting, as he listed off topic after topic, is like, well, each one that he shared is like, well, we did talk about that, but you weren't there. We did talk about that, but you weren't there. And one of the things that he wanted a conversation on was about giving. And we did have, and by the way, I've had the opportunity to speak thousands of sermons, literally. And there's been very few sermons that I've preached on giving, other than what is in a given text. And it's an important topic. And we are going to touch on it a little bit today, but more next Sunday. But it was interesting, as we were talking about it, he had certain views on giving. One of the things I talked to him about was a principle of giving, and that we as believers are to give as God has prospered us. And the interesting thing is, as he was mulling that over, and we went to the verse and we talked about it, he was thinking about it. And the response that he gave was very poignant, because he went to not as how God has prospered his bank account, but how God had prospered him spiritually. And his response to me was, there's no way I have enough money to give that much. When we as believers, and what I want to do this morning is, I want us to look at why we serve, why we would respond to God in any way. Whether it's as we give in the offering, and that is an opportunity to give and worship, but why do we do anything? One of the things that we teach here is that salvation is a free gift. When we come to God, it's not you do this and you do that. You come to church, you sing, you pray, you give enough, you do enough, and if you pile up enough points, God lets you into heaven. We teach just the opposite. We teach what the scriptures teach, that is all by grace. By the way, that's the distinction between Christianity, biblical Christianity, and all other world religions. All other world religions is work, 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 work. And if you get enough sweat equity, then you get into heaven, or whatever their view of crossing the finish line. The Bible is all grace. Jesus Christ is all grace. But why do we do it? Why do we do anything? Why are you here? And Paul answers some of this. In 2 Corinthians, he's talking about going through some difficulties and struggles. And I'm going to look at a passage in a much different way than what typically I would or any of us would hear. I'm going to look at just a piece that goes through this whole passage, going from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 through 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now, obviously, we're not going to develop everything that's in there. Otherwise, we'll be here really long, and the food is either going to be burnt or cold, one or the others, and then you'll be upset with me, and that won't be good. But what we see here is Paul begins giving reasons for himself and why he ministered. And it's reasons we can take to our own selves and see, why should I minister? Why should I serve? Why should I do the things that I do? Why should I give? Why should I be active in bringing glory and praise to God and however I do that? And Paul shows all these reasons. By the way, he's setting up an argument for service. And there's two ways of doing arguments logically. And the Bible is very logic in its portrayal of truth. Truth is logical. In fact, even the very word logic comes from logos, which is the word we have in the scripture. And we can have one way, which is very deductive. A plus B equals C. That's deductive. It's this is this, therefore it must be this. And there's also the inductive way, where we just pile on all the facts. And suddenly the weight of evidence says, yes, this is what it should be. This is exactly what Paul does. Some of the things are very explicit, where he goes, boom, this is the reason. And some are implicit, that are tied into the very words that he's saying. So as we look at this, we're going to start in chapter 4 and verse 1. We could start further back, but that would be detrimental to the effort that we're trying to accomplish this morning. Let's go to Lord in order of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as I have the opportunity to speak from your word, I ask that we join together in looking at this and thinking through these things that you have in your word, that you challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us through the word that you have given us here to look at this morning. We'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's going to be 20 different reasons that we see here of why we minister. And it's, again, we're not going to spend minutes on each one of these, but we're going to look at these and just see these as a big whole. We're not going to develop each one of them, but we could. There's probably 20 different sermons here, if truth be told. But in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So verses 1 and 2, we see three different reasons already. And by the way, each one of these verses, we don't go very far before he presents a reason. So the very first thing that he states is a reason why he ministers is the mercy of God. Harkens back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. All the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, by the way, could be summarized this way. God is merciful. You're a sinner. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for your sins, and rose again, and you put your trust in it. That's, he's talking to the Roman believers. Since you put your trust in him, you've received mercy. So why should we serve? When we understand the great mercy that we've experienced. I may have shared this before. My dad suffered for the last 20 years of his life. 20 years before he passed away, he is diagnosed with cancer. And there is ramifications that continued for 20 years. And there'd be some times that he'd say, just why me, Lord? And then he'd always hearken back to the fact that God was merciful to him. He was a very adept sinner before Christ came into his life. And he understood that God's mercy abounded. Our response to God should be one of service because of the ministry of God. There's two things that we see in verse 2. He talks about renouncing disgraceful, underhanded ways of handling God's word. But he says, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. There's two reasons here that he presents for ministering as well. He looks at the conscience of everyone else, and in this case, he's talking about the Corinthian believers and others that he's ministering to, and the conscience. Now, I'm not going to go into the great theology on this, but the reality is, and this is something even we're talking about in Sunday school class, when we come to know the Lord, we need our conscience trained. By the way, the conscience is great and wonderful. It tells us right from wrong, but it needs to be trained by God's word. He was willing to minister for the conscience of other people. What is he saying here? One reason why he ministered is not because of what he was getting out of it, but because other people needed the ministry. Why do we serve? Why do we give? Why do we do what we should do? Because other people need it. But, well, I'm in good shape. I can just do my own thing. Well, that is not a biblical way of thinking about life. There's another thing that he says here at the very end of verse 2. Not only does he think about everyone's conscience, but he says, in the sight of God. This can be a very paralyzing thing to think about. But as he is doing and he is serving the manner of the way he served, he remembered something, and that is God is looking. Now again, that can be paralyzing. Oh, God is watching. God is not some great cosmic killjoy that wants to wreak pain upon us. You know, you stepped out of the way, smack. God does chasten those that he loves, but God is watching. And he is concerned about what we're doing. God watches us. And he is remembering that God sees. Let's look at some more here. Verses 3 and 4. And again, there's other truth that he's presenting here. But I want you to see his reasons for ministry. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, something that's implicit, he doesn't set out here, I'm doing this for the gospel, but something that is implicit to what he's talking about, ministry, and we know the heart of Paul, is the gospel. Think about this for a second. What compares to the gospel of Christ? That's an easy question. Nothing. It's the ultimate, the penultimate. It's the apex. It's the pinnacle of everything. That we can have salvation at the expense of Christ. He paid it all. That is pretty, it's an amazing thing. Why should we minister? Well, there's two reasons when it comes to the gospel. One, because we have benefited from the gospel. But two, there's other people that need the benefit of the gospel. By the way, that should drive us and encourage us. By the way, what? Sometimes we can be so reluctant with the gospel. But, you know, if you had everything to offer for no price, for free, that, you know, a pretty bad salesman could give that away. We have the gospel that God has given us. It is a pretty amazing thing. Paul ministered because of the gospel, because he had received the gospel, but because other people also needed the gospel. I want you to look at two verses going again here. And there's two verses, there's some verses that separate it because one of this, the reason here is repeated. But in verse 5 it says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Look at verse 11. "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh." Now, it's repeated twice here, and that is for Jesus' sake. Now, by the way, as believers, let it never be part of our vocabulary. I don't know you've ever heard somebody say, for Christ's sake, when they're responding to somebody that has done something, and they'll use that. That's blasphemous. Paul is not using this in a blasphemous way. He's explaining this in a real and genuine way. Why did he serve? Because of Jesus' sake. Now, did Jesus need anything from him? No. But what he is looking at is the very gift of Jesus Christ to bring glory to him in what he has done. Why should we serve? Why should we minister? Why should we give? For Jesus' sake. Look at verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the grace of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at verse 7 in a second, which echoes this even more. But we have an eternal light. We have an understanding. We have a clarity of understanding. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, but when someone that does not know Jesus Christ thinks a certain way, and you go, why can't they get it? Why cannot they see the truth? It's because they don't have the eternal light. We have the eternal light. We have illumination of the Holy Spirit from His Word and from the Spirit that indwells us. He did it because of that gift of the light that He had. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure. By the way, this is a beautiful verse. We have this treasure in jars of clay, these bodies that we have, jars of clay, he describes it, to show that the unsurpassing power belongs to God and not us. We have been empowered by God. We have been empowered by God to serve and minister. Why did he do it? He has the ability. And this treasure is in this jar of clay, but we have this very power of God. It's not based upon our ability. The song that we sing, you know, sometimes, we can feel weak and incompetent and unable to do what God would have us to do. What God calls us to do is not based upon our ability. It's based upon His ability. Look at verses 8 through 10. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. The life of Jesus Christ. He looked at Jesus Christ and the life that he lived and also the life that he gave. As in the idea of the life that he gives those that put their faith in Christ. Look at what it says right in the middle of verse 10. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. There is part of the responsibility of living out the gospel and ministering is because we have the opportunity. We are empowered to live the life of Jesus Christ. We can do the things that God has called us to do. Look at verse 12. We looked at verse 11, but it says here, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Again, he echoes here, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Something that's implicit in here of what he is stating is one reason why he ministered is for the Corinthian believers. Verse 13, since we have the same faith, same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, so I spoke, so we also believe, and so we also speak. He is talking about his ministering of speaking forth the word of God. The very faith that he had. Why did he minister? Because he believed the truth that he was speaking. Do we believe the gospel? Do we believe the truth? If we believe the gospel and we believe the truth, we are going to minister. We're going to be empowered and emboldened to do what God has called us to do. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now this is exciting. Okay, he looks back to the resurrection. Jesus Christ did not stay dead. He arose again. We looked at that just recently. We experienced and celebrated Resurrection Sunday. And that was a great, great time together. We're going to have a great time in the future. The resurrection of Christ was an indication that he had paid fully the price of sin. And we're going to be raised again. Heaven is our home. Eternity with God is our destination. Resurrection is for us as well. If we have that waiting for us, that should motivate us to serve now. Look at the next verse, verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now I want you to see something here. We started with mercy in verse 1. We go to grace here in this verse, in verse 15. I want you to see what happens with grace here. This is the interesting thing. So the motivation here that he's looking at is grace. What does grace do? And by the way, why is it of grace? Why do we serve out of grace? Why do we get saved by grace? Why is it all about grace? Because he explains it right here. Grace extends to more and more people that it may increase to thanksgiving. The response to grace is not, and by the way, this is one of the rejections of the truth of salvation by grace. Well, if you believe in salvation by grace and not by works, you don't have to work your way into heaven. You know, you'll just sit back, kick back, and not do anything. Or even more further than that, and Paul responds to that in Romans chapter 6, you'll just sit back and you'll just sin. You'll sin all over the place. You know, it's sort of the idea back in the Middle Ages, before the right at the cusp of the Reformation, they're going around selling indulgences that you could pay for your sins beforehand. You know, if you wanted to go out and sin, you could go ahead and sin all you want because you already paid for them. That has a really perverse view of sin. Grace responds with thanksgiving, and thanksgiving rebounds to the glory of God. Why did he serve? Why did he minister? Because of God's grace. Grace results in service because we're thankful and we respond in thanksgiving and we want to glorify God. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. By the way, I noticed my brother-in-law and his wife were here this weekend, and she was so kind. It works for Muffy, but I knew she was not telling the truth because she said, neither one of you have changed over the last several years. Now, that works for Muffy. Eventually, there's going to be some point where somebody's going to come up and say, oh, is this your daughter? I know that's going to happen because I'm aging faster than her. There's not that big of a separation in age, believe it or not. My hair is turning gray, and I will look older than her substantially one day. But I know my body isn't what it used to be, and all of us experience that. That's what's happening. We all get older, and this body gets weaker, and it doesn't go as well. But we do not lose heart, as he says here. Though our outer self is wasting away, the bumps and bruises, the beatings he took had their toll on him, our inner self is being renewed day by day. ministering and serving, we have the opportunity for internal renewal. You know, do I just say, hey, it's good enough to go to heaven? That is great and wonderful. If that's all someone gets. The thief on the cross, that Christ said, you'll see me today in paradise. Is that great and wonderful? Yes, that's exciting. But what is even better is to live a life that you learn the scriptures and you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We have that opportunity. Paul took advantage of that opportunity. Look at verse 17. We're going to only look at 18 of these 20. We'll save some for next Sunday. Verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Think of the headaches and struggles and pain. Paul eventually lost his life to martyrdom. He was stoned and beaten. You know, they beat him, piled up the stones, and left him for dead. He was whipped and beaten and imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He experienced a lot of terrible things. And what does he say? This light momentary affliction. You know, most of us say, oh, I'm being overwhelmed. That's just nothing. Because you know what he was looking at? He is looking at eternity. And the worst of what we experience here in life is just going to be like dust. It's just going to be light. It's going to be like feathers compared to this incredible weight of glory that God has. And as it says here in verse 17, beyond all comparison, that motivated him. Why do we serve? Why do we live a life of service for the Lord? Because whatever we go through here does not compare to eternity. Look at verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. He looked at eternity. What motivated him was eternity. Okay, can I say something really stupid? Yeah, you've done it before. You'll do it again. Eternity is a lot longer than right now, okay? That's kind of silly, isn't it, to say? What are we going to live for? The next moment, the next minute, the next year, 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road? Or are we going to live for eternity? Are we going to have eternal perspective? Why did Paul minister? We're just going to look at the 18 that we talked about. Because we've received mercy. Because of the conscience of others need trained. So in other words, for serving others. Because of the sight of God. God saw what was being done. That should be an encouragement. Because of the gospel. For Jesus' sake. Because of the eternal light that is inside of us. For those of us that have believed. Verse 7, this internal treasure that we have in these jars of clay, which means that we have this unsurpassing power to be able to do what God has called us to do. Because of the life of Jesus, to live it out before others, for other believers. Verse 13, for faith. Verse 14, the resurrection. Verse 15, because of grace. Verse 16, because of renewal of the inner man. Verse 17, the weight of glory. And verse 18, eternity. I'm sorry, I wish I could have given the last two because I don't know if we have enough reasons to serve and minister. I'm sorry, we needed two more, didn't we? No, we didn't. By the way, we could probably stop at any one of these and that would be enough. Obviously, Paul had a lot of reasons to serve and minister. We have a lot of reasons to serve and minister as well. What drives you to serve the Lord? What drives you to bring glory to Him? God has just bestowed so much upon us. His grace and mercy, He just piles Here, I'll give you some more. Here, I'll give you some more. And we have so much because of what Christ has done. Let's go and go to the Lord in order to pray prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I thank you for your word. I ask that you would challenge us. Lord, it's easy to get discouraged. Life has bumps and bruises, and we can get focused on the now. Lord, let us focus upon your goodness, your mercy, your grace. You've given us so much. Let us return just a portion of that in the way that we minister and serve and all that we do. We'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name.